So Lord, help me and grant you prayerful attention. I direct you to a text you'll find in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we'll read again at verse 8. Psalm 16, reading again at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the hymn you've been singing and in the text that's set before us this morning, we read of the posture of the Lord's people. Laying at the footstool of Jesus, laying at the foot of the cross, desiring after Jesus. And the psalmist was in the same place here, wasn't he? He had a posture, my friends, it was a posture which was a low posture. We only really find hope when we're brought into those low places, don't we? Oh, that place the psalmist was in when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist was in a low place, cast down, disquieted within him. Ah, friend, you might say this morning you're cast down. I ask you, are you really cast down? You know, the experience of the psalmist in that verse is a rare experience. When the Lord's people are brought into those places where we really say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? You say to me, well, I am cast down this morning. You don't know what I've been through in Providence during the past week. Ah, friends, you don't know what I've been through either. But you know, the world becomes cast down. The professor becomes cast down. The world has to pass through hard things as well as the children of God, you know. The perversities of the way, the crosses we have to bear, they're not marks of grace. They're not marks of grace. There are some. They preach as though poverty is a mark of grace. They preach as though being cast down at affliction and trouble, they're marks of grace. My friends, they're not. If that's what you're resting upon this morning for heaven, the adversity of the way, I tell you, friends, you're resting on a very flimsy ground. What is a mark of grace, though? What is a mark of grace? Oh, when those things are sanctified unto the Lord's people. When they bring us to an end of self where we have to say, nothing in myself. When you're found where you really are in opened worship this morning. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Ah, friends, that's the description of a soul that can say, why art thou cast down, O my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? No help in self, no hope in self. No help, no hope in anyone else. Emptied of everything. Eternity before us, a dying soul. A dying body. A soul to be saved. Ah, friends, when we're brought into those places, that's where we're found. Entering into union with the psalmist when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And friends, the solemn thing is how rare are the occasions when we're brought there, even the Lord's people. Well, if my experience is anything to go by, it's a rare experience. Ah, oh, friends, perhaps you're better than me. I hope you are. But you know the hymn writer, oh, he describes my case so often. Why is it, friends? Why is it concerning myself? Do you have to say this morning, why is it concerning yourself? That the words of the hymn writer are true, few if any, come to Jesus. Till reduced to self-despair, long we either slight or doubt him, till all other means we try, prove we cannot do without him. Then to Jesus Christ we fly, and our friends, how long? How long sometimes does it take for us to prove that we can't do without Jesus Christ? Solemn thing, you know. And even, friends, after we've tasted of grace, even after we've tasted of mercy, we find ourselves still there. Looking for help in self, leaning upon the arm of flesh. Looking for some place where we might rest, and the Lord waits. Ah, friends, the most blessed word in the word of God, isn't it? The Lord waits. What does he wait for? He waits to be gracious. Ah, were it not that God was patient, friend, where would we be? Where would we be? Is he waiting this morning concerning you? I say it solemnly, friends. Are you keeping him waiting? Are you keeping him waiting? You say to me, well, I can't move without him. No, we can't. We can't. But you know, friends, left to ourselves, we roll sin under our tongue as some sweet morsel. Ah, we settle down. Oh, we don't want the things of God. We don't want him to come just yet. No. We got the things in this life that we're enjoying, that we're holding on to. We know from the word of God, oh, the Lord's people, they have to give these things up. Therefore, we distance ourselves from him. You know, friends, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Solemn places the Lord's people are brought into at times. Ah, backsliding state. Don't think, dear child of God, being a church member, don't think coming to the Lord's table every month will keep you. You know, I remember a dear soul, the sister actually of the late Clement Wood, when my father took the pastorate attended and she came back to the worship of the house of God. 40 years she'd been in the world. 40 years cast over her religion. Put it all to one side, lived as a worldling. And before those 40 years started, friends, she'd been baptised at Tamworth Road. She'd been a member there. Gracious member of the church. And yet 40 years after that she spent in the wilderness. And I remember her saying not long before she died, the Lord waited that he might be gracious. A testimony to grace, but friends, a testimony. A testimony to the fact that the Lord's people, they have a deceitful old nature and they have it until they die. And but it be for free and sovereign grace, you know. Ah, oh, do you have to say that this morning? But it be for free and sovereign grace. I still had lived estranged from that grace. And friends, you know, we still would. We still would. Ah, when we're brought to realise that. When we're brought to realise we cannot save ourselves, when we can do absolutely nothing, then we're found in those places where we say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? At the ends of the earth experience. But oh, what does the word of God record? It records that the Lord says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am the Lord, and there is none else. Well, friends, you see, this is where the Lord brings his people to prove their hope, to prove their trust. This is a proving of faith, you know, the trial of faith, which we read of in Peter, is exceedingly precious. And the Lord tries our faith by bringing us into those places where we have no hope within ourselves, and we have to look unto him. And what do we then say? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And that's where the psalmist was found in our text, wasn't it? That's where the hymn writer was found. Ah, in those moments when, before the cross, he drew that life, derived that life from the sinner's dying friend. Now, friends, where was the psalmist drawing his life from this morning? It was from this fact that he set the Lord always before him. Do you come up to the psalmist's standard? Do you set the Lord always before you? Ah, friends, how different our lives would be were we always in this state. How different it would be were we found more exercised at the throne of grace. Oh, how different it would be if we brought our lives daily to the throne of grace instead of thinking we can manage ourselves, instead of becoming forgetful of the heavenly friend that looks upon us and waits to answer prayer. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Who had he set before him? Ah, yes, God. The Lord here, capital letters of Jehovah, the I am that I am, the I was that I was, the I will be that I will be, the self-existent God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, the ever-living God that fills time and space, has no beginning, no end, is omniscient. Knows everything. Omnipresent is everywhere. Omnipotent. Holds all power within his hands. Yes, he'd set this God before him, but oh friends, he hadn't just set God before him, had he? You know, the devils believe in God and tremble. Friend, you can sit here all the days of your life in the house of God. You can confess that you believe in God. You can believe in God. Ah, the devils will be cast into hell, friend, and you can be cast into hell too, knowing and believing in God. But ah, the psalmist knew more than God, didn't he? Hope thou in God, but what did he end with? My God, my God, my portion. Oh, is that your exercise this morning? Yes, you believe in God, but the question is, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet claim a portion so divine. You know the words of dear Anne Steele, friends. Is that your exercise this morning? Or has the Lord drawn near to you during the week? Has he answered that exercise? Has he said, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine? Has he passed by? Has he said, they shall be mine? Thou amongst them, you amongst them, they shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. Ah, friends, this is how we're made his, isn't it? Remember the order. What does the apostle tell us? We love him because he first loved us. Ah, friends, he's only our God as we're his people first. Oh, as he looked upon us in covenant love in the redemption, a covenant of redemption in eternity past, when the Father set his love upon us and in love gave us unto his Son, that his Son should come into this world to suffer, to bleed and to die. Oh, friends, do you ever consider that verse? The greatest mystery in the Bible, isn't it? Behold, says John, what a behold. What a behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Unworthy sinners, continually sinning against that love, continually backsliding, and yet he loves us still. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world. Ah, friends, that's where he loved us. Fallen creatures in the world, unworthy of his love. Sinners, sinners against him. And yet, having loved us in the world, he loves us freely. Still today, he will love us unto the end. The great mystery. The Father loved us and gave us unto his Son. In love, he sent his own dear Son into this world that he should suffer, bleed and die on behalf of sinners. In love, the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant to come into this world, to take the things of Jesus, to reveal them unto us, to indwell us, to form Christ in us, the hope of glory. Ah, friends, this is how the Lord's people were made his. And then in time, as he passes by, as he sees us in his blood, in our blood, as he passes by and sees us cast out, condemned under the law as sinners, deserving only eternal wrath and hell, and he passes by, and he looks upon us in his love, and he puts his skirt upon us, and he says, thou art mine. Thou art mine. Ah, friend, have you known that day in your life when the Lord has passed by, when he said, thou art mine? What's your response been? Has it been with Ruth? Not like unto one of thy handmaids, not worthy, Lord. Ah, has it been like that centurion of old, Lord, not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, speak the word only. Has it been like that dear prodigal son? Not worthy to be called one of thy sons, but take me as a hired servant. And yet you found the Father there has met you on the road. And ah, friends, have you ever noticed that in the parable of the prodigal son, you know, the son, he decided what he was going to say unto the father. But he starts, doesn't he, to say what he prepared to say to the father. Father, I'm not worthy to be one of thy sons. But before he can say, take me as a hired servant, the father stops him. Thou art my son. Thou art my son. Thou ever wilt be my son. Ah, no room for hired servants, is there? The great mystery of the gospel, it knows only of this, sonship. Sonship. And outside sonship there's perdition. There's no rank where the lowly, where we can plead anything less than sonship. The Lord makes us sons. Sons and daughters of God. Heirs of Christ, joint heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Ah, friends, when we look upon these things, what is our response? On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say whilst lost in holy wonder. Why, O Lord, such love to me. Alleluia. Alleluia, grace shall reign eternally. That's where a sight of this brings the Lord's people, isn't it? Oh, when we get a sight, when the Lord is set continually before us, when we see him, and his love towards us. Ah, oh, friends, where does it bring us? It brings us down low, doesn't it? It brings us down low. Oh, there's no room for pride in grace, is there? Cursed pride that rises up within our hearts. Spiritual pride that destroys the church left to itself. Oh, when it rises up, when it thinks we've got some merit, when it thinks we're better than others of the Lord's people. Ah, oh, but friends, when Christ is set before us, When we're in one of those moments, sweet the moments, rich in blessing which before the cross I spend. Ah, friends, then we're in Paul's condition, aren't we, when he said, chief of sins, chief of sins. Ah, friends, it's then we're brought into those blessed places of which the hymn writer says, when is it Christians all agree and let distinctions fall when nothing in themselves they see and Christ is all in all. Now, friends, this is where the psalmist was found. This is the posture the psalmist was found in. Oh, what a blessed posture it is that we read of here. His heart is glad. His heart is glad. Ah, friend, is your heart glad this morning? If it is, why is it glad? Is it glad because everything's gone well during the past week? Is it glad because you've done well at work? Is it glad because your family are growing up and prospering? Or is it glad because something else has pleased you? Ah, I tell you, friends, there's only one true ground of gladness, only one true ground of rejoicing for the Lord's people. And what is this? I have set the Lord ever before. When we're left to ourselves, we set our eyes on other things, don't we? We lower the standards. We might rejoice for a season, but ah, friends, when night cometh, our joy it fleeth away, doesn't it? And there's a day coming when everything we rejoice of in less than rejoicing in this precious God and in the gospel of his grace, in his covenant of redemption, a day coming when all those things will be swept away. Ah, friend, I tell you this morning, if you're resting on your chapel going, if you're resting upon the fact that you've entered into the house of God every day of your life, you know there's a day coming when Dicker Chapel is going to be burnt up. There's a day coming when all your religion will pass away. Everything that we've known upon this earth, friends, is only of this earth. There's a day coming when all these things will be done away with. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? As I look sometimes, friends, upon my family, upon those that I draw so much comfort and so much strength from, you know, friends, there's a day coming when we will not be given in marriage or taken marriage. Ah, oh, those things, friends, they've got to be broken, you know, those ties have got to be taken away. But you know, friends, we won't want those things in the glory that's to come, will we? Dicker Chapel won't mean anything to us in glory, will it? Why? Because the Lamb that's all the glory in Emmanuel's land, nothing else, no room for anything else. But oh, what a blessed view it was of heaven that the psalmist gives here. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, friends, it's as we get a glimpse of this. Ah, if you get a glimpse this morning into the gates of heaven, if you get a glimpse of yon lovely man glorified there, your heart will rejoice, you know. Your heart will rejoice. Ah, friends, David didn't only rejoice, did he? His heart was glad. And my glory rejoices, but we read this, my flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Ah, friends, this is one of those quiet resting places, that peaceful habitation that's given unto the Lord's people. We rest as we rejoice. We rejoice as we rest. And where is that resting place? It's not in self, is it? It's not in self. It's not in anything in this world. Ah, no, friends, when we're made to see this world is passing away, we find there's no resting place here for the sole of our feet. Where must we rest? As we look within our own hearts, ah, friend, are you looking within your heart this morning? I look within my heart, you know, I look within my heart too often. And what do? It sinks us to despair, doesn't it? We look for marks of grace, we look for some evidence that we're doing well in the things of God. We look to see that we're bringing some forth, some fruits, and we look and we find just barrenness. Ah, friends, we find worse than barrenness. If it was just barrenness, sometimes we think we could cope with that, don't we? But it's not just that we're barren, friends. We bring forth evil fruit. Ah, the fruitless fig tree, you know, was a better state than the fig tree that brought forth naughty figs, wasn't it? Bad figs. Are you there this morning, friend? Have you been examining yourself? Have you been looking within yourself? Have you had to prove with dear William Brown of God Manchester the truth of what he wrote? My heart is like a troubled sea. It casts up mire and dirt. No rest for the wicked. And when you look within yourself, you find no resting place, do you? Oh, you can't enter into our text all the while you're looking within yourself. You know, friends, there is a sense which we must look within ourselves. The apostolic doctrine is to examine ourselves, and there's not enough of it. If I can speak for myself for a moment, there's not enough of it, you know. I don't bring myself enough to the word of God and to the plumb line of his grace, do you? That's why, friends, our heart becomes so quickly, as naturally speaking, as John Berridge says, my heart with weeds is overgrown, and oft as lifeless as a stone, nor careth for thy ways. Ah, friends, that's where we get to, don't we? Just like the man that leaves his garden unchecked, doesn't look out the window, doesn't realise the weeds are growing, doesn't see them growing. And ah, when they look outside and suddenly find the grass is a foot high and the flower beds, they can't even see them for weeds, they're surprised sometimes, aren't they? Is that what you're found? You go on coasting on in your way. You don't examine yourself before the word of God. And when you do, friends, it sinks you to despair, doesn't it? Sinks you to despair. The word of God calls us to watch. To watch. Ah, oh, friends, though, we have to mourn over the fact that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The Lord, though he knoweth our frame, he remembereth our dust. Ah, oh, dear child of God, if you're brought there this morning to mourn over the fact your sleepy condition that you cannot watch, if you've been brought to mourn over the fact that you've got no strength to keep yourself, remember this, he remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust. Yes, friends, he will be gracious unto you. He will be gracious unto you. But it doesn't get away from the fact the word of God calls us to examine ourselves, to watch over those little foxes that enter in to spoil the vines. You know, friends, why I examine myself so rarely? It's because it's a painful experience. Is that why you examine yourself so rarely? You read, friends, the epistles of the written by those blessed apostles. Oh, what do you find? So much practical religion. So much of the gospel exhortation. And where do we come compared to it? Oh, where do you come in the closing chapter of Thessalonians? Rejoice evermore. And yet this morning your arms are found hanging down. Why? Because you're looking within yourself instead of looking unto this one that David was found looking unto. The Lord's not set before you. And therefore you're not found. As you examine yourself, there's no rejoicing in your heart. Pray without ceasing, and yet have you come up to the house of God? Ah, friends, have they been prayerless? Have you had to mourn over the fact your prayers this morning have seemed so formal? Ah, you see, friends, self-examination, it's a painful experience, but it's a blessed experience. Why? Because it brings us to an end of self, doesn't it? And it brings us to that place where we have to throw ourselves at the footstool of grace and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Remember me for thy mercy's sake. Take not thy free spirit from me. Ah, oh, friends, is that where you're found this morning? If it is, ah, you know you're in our text. You're in our text. You're in a sure resting place. You see, friends, if you're looking within yourself this morning, brings you to that place where you have to cast yourself alone at the footstool of grace. You're in this place, so you might not feel you're in this place. You shall rest in hope. You shall rest in hope. Why? Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Ah, friends, you know, if your sins this morning bring you to the throne of grace, there's a sure resting place there. The Lord may be keeping you waiting this morning. You might say to me, but our minister, I brought myself many days to the throne of grace. I have to come in my sin and yet I still have to wait there. Our friend, wait on. Wait on. He waits to be gracious. He does exercise his people sometimes in these things, you know. He keeps us waiting. He keeps us waiting. But you know, when he appears, oh, we prove he never is before his time. He never is behind. As for God, his way is perfect. You see, friends, he waits to empty us. Is he waiting this morning to empty you? Have you still got something that you're trying to come and plead before him? He'll wait, friends, till you've got absolutely nothing. Till you have to come and plead alone that name. That blessed name of which we read, this is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead. And all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. You see, friends, you read that 45th Psalm, what do we read there concerning the bride of the church? The bride of the church, at the spouse of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we read this, that she should forget her father's house. What does that mean? What happens when a woman marries a man? She gives up her name, doesn't she? She takes her husband's name. Ah, friends, it has that to do. She forgets all that was her own. And she pleads only that which is her husband's. That's how it has to be, friends, when we come to the throne of Christ. All the while we've got a name to plead. All the while we've got something that we feel we can bring. Ah, friends, we can't expect the Lord to hear us. But when he brings us to that place where we have to forget everything, have to leave everything, then he appears in his grace, doesn't he? Then he appears in his grace. Ah, sure resting place, the psalmist was in, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Ah, where was that resting place, friends? It was on the rock Christ Jesus, wasn't it? On the rock Christ Jesus. And you know, if you're found in this sure resting place this morning, on that rock Christ Jesus, this is also true of you. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. What does John Newton say in that hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken? It is this. On the rock of ages founded, none can shake thy sure repose. But you say to me, ah, but I fear I'm going to fall off the rock, do you? Ah, friends, I'm often found there too. But you know, these words are very sweet to me when I read them recently in J.C. Ryle. He says this, you know, he often felt himself trembling upon the rock, but the rock never moved. Ah, friends, does that describe your experience? We tremble on the rock, don't we? We tremble on the rock. Oh, and we find sin rising again within us. When we come into the experience of Paul, the good we would, we do not. The evil that we would not, that we do. Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Oh, wretched man that I am, said Paul. Ah, friends, we tremble, don't we? When some fresh sin breaks out, we fear the Lord will turn upon us and look upon us in his anger. We tremble. We look at our lives during the past. We look at the years that might seem before us. We fear at last we shall make castaway. But the rock doesn't move. What does the rock say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. Ah, friends, his love is an eternal love. It can never change. Nor aught can him from Zion wean, says the hymn writer. Ah, do you have to prove that? Not all the foul backslidings of your heart, not all your sins. You have to prove time and time and again, yet he still loves you. Oh, that precious hymn of Henry Fowler. Rebellious thou hast been and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. You know, friends, that's where we prove the rock doesn't move, isn't it? That's when we prove the rock doesn't move. Ah, amazed to feel ourselves so vile, yet Jesus smiling all the while. When we look, we expect him to visit us with his wrath and with his anger, and yet we look and we find smiles are seated upon his face. The rock doesn't move. His love, it knows no change, as I've already quoted. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now this was a place David was found in. He was resting upon the rock. He could not be moved. Therefore his soul rejoiced. The rock he was resting upon was the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. This was why. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Ah, friends, yes, at our right hand. Let's sing the Song of Solomon, we read, don't we? His right hand, his left hand, they encircle us, they embrace us. Oh, we find ourselves completely encircled by him. We prove the words of the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Ah, friends, they lift us up when falling, don't they? They hold us up when down. Oh, those are blessed arms of grace that we sink upon. The arms of the everlasting covenant, Jehovah's shells and wills. Those two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. The oath and the promise. We find that strong consolation as we fled for refuge to that rock that's higher than I. Ah, friends, those are the arms that are underneath us. But what do we also read? His wings, they cover us. His wings, they are unto us as at a pavilion in the day of trouble. That place of safety, sheltered from the noonday sun. Ah, friends, the encircling grace of God. Have you ever proved anything of it? To to feel yourselves entirely encircled by the grace of God, to realise, ah, no peace can disturb the Lord's people when they're found in such a place. We don't always feel ourselves to be there. We don't always feel the presence of the Lord, but you know, friends, that doesn't make any difference to Him. You see, this is why we have to set the Lord before us and look not upon ourselves. Ah, you see, when we look upon ourselves, when we see enemies, when we look without ourselves to the things that surround us, enemies arising, when we look within, we find sin breaking out afresh, we fear that we're going to fall. But you see, friends, when we have to take our eyes off self and set the Lord before us, when we look again unto Him, what do we prove? Ah, His encircling grace. His encircling grace. The Lord's people, they perhaps only enter into the real experience of this but a few times in their life. And oft times, friends, they're in serious trouble, aren't they? I've seen sometimes. I remember seeing some of the Lord's people in a serious sudden bereavement. And yet you could only remark the difference that grace had made. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Ah, friends, I remember a time in my life where the Lord brought me into what everyone else might have deemed to be grievous trouble. But I knew why I was there, and I knew the reason, and the way the Lord was making, He'd already shown it unto me. And oh, I laid me down, I quietly slept, for I had peace with God. I sometimes felt, oh, I'd be happy to welcome that same trouble back into my life again for the same night's sleep that I enjoyed on that occasion. Underneath were the everlasting arms, sheltered under the everlasting wings of God. Oh, we found peace, we find rest, don't we? A sure resting place, you see. I have set the Lord ever before. I have set the Lord ever before me. The Lord, well, I must come back, friends. My mind is rather wandering this morning. I apologise, you'll have to bear with me. But the Lord that He set before Him was this God. The eternal God, the covenant-keeping God, His God. But, friends, we especially see the Lord set before Him in this sense. The Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. The Word made flesh. You say to me, where do you find Christ in our text this morning? Well, if you read the sermons of the apostles after Pentecost, you'll find this psalm. Oh, it sets before the resurrection of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, doesn't it? This was where David was resting. My heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why, David? Why are you found resting in hope this morning? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's why David was resting. As he set the Lord before him, this is how the Lord revealed himself unto him. How has the Lord revealed himself unto you? Ah, friends, has he revealed himself unto you as God is a consuming fire? That's how the sinner is. God is first revealed unto the sinner, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire, a holy God. A God who's made His holy law and keeps His holy law in every jot and tittle, and not one of those things can fail or pass away. Solemn place the Lord's people are brought into. Oh, but blessed thing when the Lord reveals Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. Ah, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ah, friends, it's there, isn't it, when we behold Emmanuel, God with us. God tabernacled with us in our flesh. Oh, friends, when we get a sight of this, when the Lord is set before us in the person of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, when we see Him at Calvary, when we see there, in Jesus Christ, God's holiness, His righteousness, His law, the fact that His law cannot pass away, magnified in the fact that His dear Son is put to death on account of our sins. And yet, friends, His mercy and His love are so blessedly glorified in this fact, that He spared not His own dear Son, but hath delivered Him up for us all. Oh, as we get a sight there of God in the person of Jesus Christ, can we not say, my flesh also shall rest in hope, I shall not be moved. This is where David was, wasn't he? He was seeing his Saviour, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And how was he seeing Him, friends? How was he seeing Him? Yes, David, I believe, saw him as a dying saviour. All the types of the tabernacle set forth that. Oh, the one that must be put to death for sin, the one that must shed his blood, the one that should come into this world, as John Baptist preached him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I believe David saw him there. But you know, friends, David saw the dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in the place where we must come to see him. You see, friends, salvation, it doesn't rest, does it, on the cross? You say to me, well, you preach strange doctrine, don't you? Isn't the cross the centre of all our religion? Well, friends, there is a sense in which it is. But it's not the end, is it? And blessed be God, it's not the end. That's the most solemn thing, you know, friends, when you go into the high church, or when you go into a Roman Catholic church, and you find that all is set before you is Jesus hanging upon the cross. Ah, friend, I ask you, where would your religion be this morning? And I speak reverently, were the body of Jesus Christ still hanging upon the cross? Where would your religion be? Would you still have a hope of heaven? There's no hope of heaven, friends, all the while the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is hanging upon the cross. You say to me, but he said it is finished. Ah, friends, there is a sense in which it was finished. What was finished? Ah, he was giving his life into the hands of his Father. My life no man taketh from me. I lay down my life, I take it again. Ah, remember that, friends, in first place, the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the only voluntary death this world has ever known. Your life will be taken from you in a moment, in an hour you know not of, and you'll be powerless to do anything about it. You say, what about those who want euthanasia in our day? What about those who want to determine their death? Ah, friends, remember this. They can't take their life from themselves, except God permit. But there was one that came into this world that could lay down his life, that could take it again. Why? Because he was sinless, he was spotless, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And therefore, friends, death had no hold upon him, it had no demand. Why? Because death is the effect of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul of sin is, it shall die. But there was no sin found in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You say to me, the Bible says he was made sin. Yes, friends, but make sure you have this distinction. He was made sin who knew no sin. He was never a sinner. He was never a sinner. No, our sin was laid upon him. He was made sin for us. But the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was never a sinner. There was no necessity of death laid upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He gave his life freely, willingly, as a sacrifice for poor sinners. That, you know, friends, is what sets the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ apart from all the goats, all the lambs, all the bullocks which were slain upon the altars, they were bought. There was no voluntariness in their offering, was there? But the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, though he came, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Nevertheless, he came willingly. He came there voluntarily to the cross. He gave up his life. When he said, "It is finished," he handed his spirit into the hands of his Father. He resigned his life in death. His body then was alone in the care and keeping of his Father, as was his soul. And his body there, taken from the cross and laid in the grave. By the disciples, there to enter into the lowest humiliation. That his body, the body of the precious Son of God, should be made subject to the humiliation of death. Subject to the humiliation of death. Ah, friends, it's a great mystery to us, isn't it? That his body should be taken and laid in the grave. You may say to me, I've sometimes wondered, ah, why at that moment that he said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost and sighed and breathed his dying breath. Why did the Lord not come then in power and glory and resurrect him to life? Oh, surely then many souls would have believed. No, friends, it had to be confirmed, didn't it? It had to be made certain to all that the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ had really died. Because without that death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there could be no remission of sins. That's why, friends, in one sense, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ had to be laid in the grave. There might be that evidence given that he had really died on behalf of sinners. And you know, friends, I just say this for your comfort too. There's nothing mystical about the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He died, you know, exactly the same death as you'll have to die. What is that death? The dissolution of our humanity, the separation of body and soul. In that moment we die, our soul is taken from us. It leaves our body. Enters immediately into that eternal state where our bodies are laid in this tomb. And you know, if you're afraid of death, friends, that's nothing unnatural. You know, it's part of being human. The flesh, you know, it trembles at the thought of that dissolution, that separation of body and soul. And you know, we see the same in the recorded concern our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in his humanity. It's a blessed proof of his humanity, you know, that cry that has squeezed forth from him in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." A blessed proof of his humanity. Ah, friends, it's a mystery beyond our comprehension that the Son of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, he died human death, separation of body and soul. His soul entered immediately into glory. We know that must be so, because of his promise to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." His body didn't enter into glory. His body was laid in the grave. But you know, friends, our divine mystery, body in the grave, soul in heaven, yet both inseparably united to his divinity. The body that was laid in the grave, still inseparably united to the divine Son of God. It was God that laid in the grave. And he laid there 3 days, friends, according to the sign that Jonas was in the whale of the belly 3 days and 3 nights. So the Son of Man must be in the earth the same length of time. Some have said, friends, and you can read the Jewish writers on the subject, they believe that the spirit didn't depart the earth for 3 days after the breath had left the body. That was apparently the superstition which was on the earth when the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was here. We know that errors very quickly entered into the Old Testament church concerning the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, they denied that there was a resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, ministered in the midst of solemn errors, in the midst of Judaism. It's hardly surprising we find solemn errors, the same solemn errors, those in our national church that deny the resurrection of the dead in the day in which we live. Whether that was the reason why God permitted that Jesus should be 3 days in the tomb to prove to all the unbelieving gainsayers that he was truly dead or not, we know not. But, friends, that doesn't matter, does it? What does matter is that very early on the morning of the first day of the week, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ rose again. Why did he rise again? Why did he rise again, friends? Because death could have no hold over him. He'd won the victory over death, hadn't he? Won the victory over the grave. The grave could not hold him. Why? Because sin was put away. Oh, in that moment that he cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The finger of God doing it, not man. Oh, man standing at the bottom of the curtain would have had to torn it from the bottom upwards, wouldn't he? But no, God put forth his finger. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Access was made into the holy place. The evidence was given that sin had been atoned for. Just as on the day of the atonement, the high priest entered into the holy place, atonement wasn't made when the blood of the goat was shed upon the altar, was it? No, atonement was only made when the high priest entered with that blood into the holy place. So our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ had to enter also into heaven, bearing that blood. Atonement was made. What is the proof that atonement had been made? The high priest came out again from the holy place, didn't he? He came out again from the holy place. He put on again the garments of splendour, the precious and beautiful robes of the high priest. A token to the people when he came out of the tabernacle and stood amongst them, arrayed in all his glory again, that atonement had been made, that he'd entered into the holy place, that atonement had been accepted. Ah, friends, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he must also come out of the innermost place of the grave, arrayed in all his glory. The resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This resurrection, you know, friends, it was an entire, it was a complete resurrection. As David says here, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Ah, have you ever marvelled that the Scripture leaves such an exact account concerning the burial and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? It tells us it was a tomb wherein never man lay. Why was that important, friends? Why was it important that the body of the Son of God should be laid in a tomb where never man had laid? It was this, friends. That when those dear disciples came on the first day of the week and when they stooped and looked into the tomb, you know, there wasn't a whiff of corruption. There was no smell of a decaying body. The air was as clean in there as it had been when our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ had been laid in there on the day of his death. 3 days later, though Lazarus, in less than 3 days, they said, Lord, he stinketh. Yet when they came to that grave, ah, friends, the air was as clean, the place was as perfect, there was no mark of corruption. Another testimony, you see, friends, to the truth. Another testimony to the blessed truth of what is set before us in our text. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This speaks, you see, friends, of the resurrection of the dead. What does it mean to us? The resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Christ, Jesus Christ, sorry. What does it mean to us? What did it mean to David? Why did he have hope, friends? Why can he rest in hope? Where did he find somewhere in this where he might settle down, where he might rejoice? Ah, friends, it was in this, wasn't it? A full and a complete salvation. You see, what is it that causes unrest in the hearts of the Lord's people so often? If we can trace it back to its origin, it's sin, isn't it? It's sin in our own heart. It's sin in the hearts and lives of others that trouble us. But, friends, in the work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that sin, our sin, is done away with, isn't it? It's purged. The price is paid. The ransom is made. Ah, friends, we now find this hope. Where is our hope? In the finished work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What is the evidence of that finished work? Ah, yes, in the cry it is finished, but how much more so when he rose again from the dead? That's the token, you see, delivered for our offences, risen again for our justification. This is where the Lord's people find hope, that he was once crucified, now risen again, and ascended, and now glorified Saviour. Ah, friends, this is where our hope must be, you see, a hope that goes beyond a Saviour upon the cross. Ah, an empty cross, an empty grave. We have to look to one that's gone within the veil. He's now found in heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father forever. And oh, friends, what a precious place he now sits in. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, this is what David saw. He saw the Saviour that was going to enter into the holy place, that was going to ever live to make intercession for us. Ah, dear tried child of God, are you in a low place this morning? Remember this, he's praying for you. He's making intercession for you. Blessed word, you know, he spoke of Peter, but he speaks it concerning all his people. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. Is he sifting you this morning? But I have prayed for you, thy faith fail not. You know, friends, if you get a glimpse this morning of a Saviour that's risen from the dead, that now ever lives to make intercession for you, if you get a glimpse of him presenting you faultless this morning in his intercession before the throne of grace, ah, friends, you'll find yourself in this place. I shall not be moved. My flesh shall rejoice in hope. And ah, friends, you know, that's a joy no man can take from you. A joy no man can take from you. Ah, while we see, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. What a precious word that is. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. David was looking at something which he was never going to see. By faith, just as Abraham, he saw the day of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ afar off, he rejoiced in hope. We look back, friends, we see that empty tomb by faith. We don't see the tomb literally, but we're brought by faith to believe our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has risen for us. And oh, friends, as we look upon those things that are unseen, we have hope, don't we? Quiet resting place, sure habitation. Well, may the Lord bless his word unto us this morning. Amen.